terror. We're going to talk about that in two different contexts. Of course, everybody kind of remembers, those of us old enough, and geez, other than my grandkids, probably most of us were old enough to remember where you were and what you were doing when those planes hit the World Trade Towers, right? How many remember what you were doing or where you were? That was a life-changing event, I believe, for most Americans, knowing that we are vulnerable, right? I'm pretty sure that we all thought that because, you know, we're surrounded by these vast oceans, that it's not going to come to our town. Well, how many know that's all changed now? All changed. It's coming to a town near you. And I want to talk about terrorism, but I want to talk about it in a different kind of way. I think that a lot of us in this church have been experiencing terrorism way before 9/11. Now, you're probably looking at me saying, boy, Pastor Tom, I don't know. Yeah, you're pretty sharp, but that's pretty stupid. Is it? I mean, I wonder how many of us have been experiencing terrorism in our homes. We got one. I wonder how many of us have been experiencing terrorism on our streets and our schools. And maybe more importantly, what I want to ask you today is, how many of us have been experiencing terrorism in our own minds? You see, I'm going to talk today about terrorism, but I don't really want to talk about terrorism from ISIS. I don't want to talk about terrorism from Al-Qaeda. I don't want to talk about terrorism from Muslim extremists. I want to talk about terrorism that goes on in your minds. I want to talk about terrorism that Satan comes calling on you. For you see, we have all been experiencing terrorism in some form or another since we have been born. How many have terrorism going on in your mind sometimes? We all have that. And today I want to talk a little bit about not the terrorism that comes from overseas. I want to talk about the terrorism that comes between your ears. I want to talk about that kind of terrorism that every one of us have experienced at one time or another. And I will tell you, you know, during my day job, that I experience people that are going through terrorism in hospice rooms almost every day. I want to tell you that there are people who are experiencing terrorism when they receive a terminal diagnosis that they did not know was coming. I want to tell you that there are people that are experiencing terrorism with all kinds of different kind of things. Financial concerns, family concerns, work concerns. How many have experienced that kind of terrorism at least once in your life? And so I will talk today about terrorism, but I want to talk about the terrorism that's homegrown, not coming from some third world country. I want to talk about terrorism that has grown in your own home. I want to talk about that fearful expression that comes from within your own two ears. And we have been experiencing it for a long time. And God has been fighting it since the beginning of time. The only question that we have to ask here this morning is, how long have you been fighting it, or have you been succumbing to it? When I was a younger man, which is quite a long time ago now, 10, 15 years, I suppose. When I was 18, that was a very good year. The next year I met Sissy. Oh, that was a very good year. Other than that, they had the draft. How many remember the draft? Okay. Now, back when I was 18, and Butch, I don't know whether, since Butch is a little younger than me, I don't know if he experienced this or not, but I did. I think it started in my 18th year, the lottery. How many young men here, or women, was aware of the lottery? Anybody remember the lottery? Okay. Was you part of that? Okay, you were before that, right? Right. Butch was before, maybe just 6 months before that. Right. Before the lottery came into existence, we had something in our country called the draft. Remember the draft? Was you a victim of that? Okay. And during the draft, you know, during World War II, our government had stated that we need men to serve in the armed services to be prepared in case of another world war. Right? And you probably remember the poster of Uncle Sam. What did he say? I want you, Mr. Marker. I want you. And he pointed at you. I want you, right? And the draft was instituted, you know, back during World War II. And many young men, I think a lot of young men, probably most young men, unless you had a physical deferment of some kind, you went, right? Or you enlisted. You drafted or you enlisted, right? Now, Butch enlisted. Butch served in Vietnam. Thank you for your service, Butch. We appreciate that. Anybody else serve in the armed forces here? Okay, what'd you do? What were you? U.S. Army, okay. Who else? Eric, thank you, guys. Sonny, thank you for your service. Now, Sonny, you were part of the lottery, right? What was your number? 53 out of 366. There were 366, not 365. There was 366. Just in case you were born on February 29th, they got you too. Oh, wow. In case you didn't know that, right? So Sonny's number was 53. Okay, 53. Eric, was you part? You weren't part of the lottery, was you?
Yeah, I was in 1990.
See, now I handed you a softball, and you should have taken it. You should have said, "Oh yeah," and I won the biggest prize. But you didn't take it, Eric. You didn't take it. Eric, did you win the lottery?
Yes.
Well, my number came up, and my number was 353. 353, that was mine. And my brother had a really high number, too. And my brother and Sonny enlisted, right? Now, here's the deal about that. And it's critically important. We are not minimizing the service of anybody. We're not minimizing the service of anybody. But during the draft, men had no choice. Would you believe that there are men who were there that didn't want to be there?
Yes, sir.
I mean, is that at least plausible? Is it at least in the realm of possibility that there were men who didn't want to be there? Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Of course. What kind of service do you think they provided doing something they really didn't want to do? On a percentage of giving their best. I'm not minimizing anything anybody did, but I'm saying if you're doing something you don't want to do, are you giving it your best?
Nope.
No, you're counting the days to what? Right? Now we take the draft and we have people that enlisted. Sonny, my brother. Now I can tell you, my brother, bless his soul, he's in heaven. He probably enlisted because he knew what? He was going. And so there are other men who enlisted because they knew my bags are, hey, if you're number one, if your birthday's number one, you might as well pack your bags, right? The bus is already coming for your house. And so people, instead of being drafted into a service they didn't want to do, they enlisted into a branch of the service that they would prefer if they had to go. Well, at least I get to pick. How many understand that? Now, we still have the same situation, right? We have men who have to go, and we have men who enlisted because they had to go. And so now we still got that same situation going on. How many understand that? Well, they started thinking about that. The government started thinking about this. Wait a second, everybody's complaining about the draft. Now, young men like my son Jesse and other men still have to register in case there's another world war, right? But today we have an all what?
All volunteer.
Now, wait a second. It's no longer forced to serve or certainly suggested to serve. Now it's what? I sign up to serve. Wow. You understand that, right? That young men and young women stand on the line and they pledge, right? They pledge their allegiance to the government, the Constitution, because they say, I want to what? Serve. What kind of men and women do you think are serving because they say they want to? You think they're giving their all?
Yes.
Probably so. Now, why did I give you that big litany? Why did I go through that big example of the drought? Because here's the point. You see, sometimes we say that when you become a Christian, you're drafted into the army of God. Oh, are you?
Nope.
Are you forced to serve?
Nope.
When you join God's family and you become a member of His family, are you drafted into the army of God? Nope. Nope. If you want to sit down and do nothing, can you do that? Yep. You don't know any Christians that do nothing, do you? I don't certainly know any, Lynn, I'm just saying. I mean, is it possible that a Christian could join the family of God and say, hey, I'm here, but I'm not signing up to what? Serve. Isn't that something? And so what you have to do is you have to enlist. You have to say, God, I'm in the family and I'm signing up. I want to be a warrior for you.
Amen.
And you're not drafted. You have to what? Enlist. You have to enlist. My good friend, Brother Colin, said to me one day, which I'll never forget because it's really funny. And I'm talking about it in a secular kind of way. I was saying to Colin when I fell off the ladder and I broke my back, and I took the chainsaw and I whacked my pants. I'll bring my pants in the show. You all know about that story, right? I was cutting down logs at our house pine tree with a chainsaw. How many know chainsaws are not a good thing to give me, maybe, right? So I'm... Oh, I'm going to town. Sissy got me a pole saw, 16 feet. Oh, I'm cutting down this pine tree, right? And I got these logs, and I'm down there cutting the log, and a chainsaw bucked. Tell me you're with me at that. It went, boom. It bucked, and I didn't let go of the trigger. It went, boom. And I went, that chainsaw ripped my pants from here to here. True story, right, Sissy? Here to here. I went, are you thinking something?
Yeah.
I also, it was my jeans and my boxers. I cut them both, right? And this, praise God that He didn't cut my skin. Stuff happens. Stuff happens. But God has a way of protecting you. And you're going to find out in a little bit that God says, I am your shield. You're not a warrior. You don't need a shield. Do you? You really don't. And so we're going to talk about today about terrorism. So we're going to go to our first passage of Scripture, and we're going to go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7.
For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind.
God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Another word for terror is fear. Do you understand that? Terrorists' job is to promote what in your life? Fear. Fear to do what? Anything. Fear to go to the store. Fear to go to church. Fear to get in your car. Fear to go up a street. Fear to go to the mall. Fear, fear, fear. There are people who will not go to a show today. And I know them. They will not go to a movie theater for two reasons. Number one, because they're not allowed to take what? Did you know that if I was a bad guy, I want to go to a place that don't have guns? How many understand that? Because I don't obey the rule. If I can walk into a movie theater with a lot of have guns and I want to cause some havoc and I got a gun, guess what? Hey, it's all over now, right? And because of that, there are people that will not go to a movie theater for the fear that something might happen. Do terrorists win when that happens?
Yes.
You see, do they want to kill all of us? I think that would be a goal, but is that plausible? Probably not. But do they want to scare all of us? Yes. Yes. I made a list of some fears that people have. I found this whole list. Well, I didn't print it all, but I printed some stuff out. Are you ready? Here are actual fears that people have According to the DSM-3 manual. Does everybody know what that is? It's a diagnostic manual for psychiatric illnesses, right? Are you ready? Here's the first one. This is what real people are really afraid of. Here you are. The first one is porphyria. Porphyriophobia. The color fear of purple. People are afraid of purple. Caxiophobia. The fear of hairy people. Calling there'd be people running for the woods. Running for the woods. Running for the woods. Ondotophobia. Ondotophobia. Fear of teeth. Cyberphobia. The fear of computers. Ecclesiophobia. Fear of church. I don't know any of you that have this fear. Chronotophobia, fear of money. It's in your pocket, so you don't have fearful of it. Urophobia, the fear of the color red. Nobody here has this either. Homiletic phobia. The fear of sermons. Phobophobia. The fear of fear. And I'm not making this up. Do you think God wants us to be afraid of these things? That's silly. How many know that's silly? I mean, when I read that list, you're thinking, that is silly. Would God want us to be afraid of those things, Whitey? Well, of course not. He'd rather have us be afraid of real things like fear of the gas bill. That's what he wants you to be afraid of, right? He didn't want you to be afraid of purple, but he wants you... Oh, I'm sorry I brought that color up. I'm sorry I brought that color up there. Will you stand up a minute? How many love that hair? God doesn't want you to be afraid of the color of purple. Can you stand up a minute? Can you turn around? Or hair. Just saying. He wants you to be afraid of how you're going to pay your rent bill. Does he want you to be afraid of that?
No.
Well, wait a second now. Does he want you to be afraid of that?
No.
He wants you to be afraid when you go to the doctor, though. He wants you to be afraid when you have to have a test done. He wants you to have fear of what? Nothing. Fear of what? Nothing. Now, he wants you to have no fear of anything, but I know somebody that wants you to be afraid of everything. What's that name? Can we say that in church? Because a lot of pastors don't talk about him. I mean, is it okay to talk about that in here? Really? You mean to tell me that you believe he's real? He's not that red suit pitchfork tail thing? How many of you believe that Satan is drop dead gorgeous? That probably surprised you, didn't you? You thought he had like fangs and Oh no, he masquerades as light. He's beautiful. Oh, his sin made him ugly. His sin made him ugly, but you know what? Initially, he was drop dead gorgeous. And he wants you to be afraid of what? Everything. He is the originator of terrorism. Is the author of terrorism. He makes jihadists look like Santa Claus. Satan makes the Islamic terrorists, ISIS, and all of those folks look like Cub Scouts compared to him. How many know that's absolutely true? Because see, they instituted fear on 9/11, and you instituted fear the first time you came up against an obstacle that you didn't know how it was going to work out. And where that terror has played out. The terror on 9/11 played itself out in the cockpits of four airplanes. Is that true? And the terrorism I'm talking about is played out where? In the fertile soil of your mind. You see, we have put all kind of precautions and safety features on airplanes, so God forbid that that can't happen again. We've done everything we can to taking your shoes off and sticking them on a conveyor belt when you get on an airplane. You can't carry on a bottle of shampoo unless it's yo big. We've done everything we possibly can to stop that kind of terrorism, but you have done nothing to stop the terrorism where? And that's a shame. That's a shame. Because God has given us the tools. Way before they ever figured out to lock a cockpit door, God has showed you how to lock your thoughts, how to lock your minds. He told us, God has not given us a spirit of what? He didn't give it to you. Well, wait a second. If he didn't give it to you, who did?
Yourself.
Well, yourself and? Satan. How many's been fearful within the last year? Okay. So he's winning, isn't he? He's winning. How many of you have ever laid your head down on your pillow and you were so afraid of whatever it is you're afraid of, you couldn't sleep at night? Anybody have that kind of mind? How many have that CD player keeps running over and over and over? Anybody got that CD player? And Satan's winning, ain't he? He's winning. And he said, I did not give you a spirit of fear, but I gave you power and of love and of a sound mind. Let's go to our next passage of scripture.
I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears.
Mm. Who do you think wrote that?
David.
David. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from what? How many?
All
of them. I wonder how many of us, when we're fearful, we seek things out like Joel Osteen. And I'm not making fun. Or we seek out some other kind of self-help thing. Or we seek out, you know, pharmacology with prescription medication. Well, I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. What I'm saying is we should at least seek who first? God. Chances might be, if you seek the Lord first, you don't need all them other things, do you? Chances are pretty good. You go to him first. Because I got news for you. When you seek out a Christian counselor, how many's ever sought out a Christian counselor or a pastoral counselor? Okay, so you go to these men or women, and you tell them your problems, right? I got a secret for you, but I don't want you to tell anybody the secret, because it will ruin our business. We go to the Lord with your problem. There's the secret. Don't tell anybody, because I still want people calling me. You could have went too. And chances are good, had you have went, you would not have had to call me. How many understand what I just told you? David says what? I sought the Lord and he what? Heard me. I sought the Lord and he heard me. Scripture says you do not receive because you do not ask. David said, I asked and he heard me. Not only did he hear me, but then he delivered me from what? All of my fears. You remember when I asked you about 5 minutes ago, said, how many of you are fearful throughout the year? And I had a lot of hands go up. I need to ask you why. Why? Why are you fearful? Well, if I use logic on myself and I start thinking about that, well, look, Jimmy Crickets, Jimmy. David said, I sought out the Lord, he heard me, and he delivered from all my fears. And I said, how many are fearful? And a lot of hands go up. I need to work that backwards. Well, therefore, you didn't seek him. So therefore, he did not hear you. Therefore, he did not deliver you. Is that possible?
Yeah.
Sure. It's possible. Not only is it possible, but it's what? Probable. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18.
There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love.
Wow. So how do you get rid of your fears? What's one of the tools? Loving. Loving who? Well, loving God is certainly on top of the priority list, right? Loving God. And then? Loving yourself is certainly on the list, right? It should be love God, love others, and then love self. Does God want you to love yourself? Sure. And the reason why that is so critically important that you understand this is because when you don't love yourself, you start to think you are not worthy. And when you don't love yourself, you're going to think you're the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Oh, God can help everybody else, but God won't help me. That's what you start to think. You start to think that God will deliver everybody else, but there's no way he's going to deliver me because I'm the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And I know that you're not. I can tell you unequivocally, you are not the worst of the worst because Jimmy Fong is. Did you even hear what I said? No. I didn't think you did. I didn't think he did. I'll repeat it for you, Jimmy. I was watching you. I just want to let you know. I was out of the corner of my eyes watching you. I said, I know for sure that everybody in this church is not the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. Because Sonny is. I said, because Jimmy is. How many of you could be the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst? Look at all the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst, right? How many of you, if I said, come on up here and give us a little testimony of your life, how many of you know that some of us would go, no way?
Everyone.
How many could cause some people to say, no way? And so when you don't love yourself, you don't think you're worthy. And when you don't think you're worthy, you don't think God is going to help you. He's going to help everybody else, and you're last on the list. And therefore, the fears compound and compound and compound. How many know God loves you? Does he love you any more or any less than he loved everybody else? No. He loves us what?
The same.
He loves us the same. And when you realize that God loves you, when you realize that a holy God, the God creator of everything that ever was, loves you, he's going to come to your rescue and he's going to be your shield. Now listen to me. David was counted as a man after what? How many know God loved David? That makes perfect sense, right? God said, David, a man after my own heart. Oh, David, I love you so much. And he loved David more than he ever can love me, right?
Yeah.
Sissy? Butch? You mean to tell me that God loved David in the same measure he loves Butch Marker?
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
So what he poured out on David, he pours out on Butch?
Yes.
How many believe that?
Yes.
Awesome. Now, how many of you really don't believe it about yourself, though? This is where the problem comes in. Yeah, you. This is where the problem comes in. That's okay. No, he loves us all the what?
Same.
The same. We are joint heirs. With who?
Christ.
Did anybody get more or less?
No.
No. Let's go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 2.
Set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth.
You see, what we have to understand is that the problem with the terrorism that we experience happens where? Here. Right here. It's what you play over and over and over and over again. You're working on the problem and you're not working on what? The solution. So many people work on the problem in their mind. On their mind. So we need to talk about that. It says, set your mind on the things above and not on things on earth. And what we read in Timothy was a sound what?
Mind.
How many of you have given away so many pieces of your mind you have not got any left? Why did I know Ann be raising her hand? Ann's going. And the reality of it is, a sound mind is what we need to achieve. So how are we going to do it? All right. Let's just suppose that you catch somebody stealing your car. You come up and you see somebody in your car, they're driving away. What do you say? Hey, wait, do you want the spare key? What do you say, Bobby? Somebody come home, somebody's taking your car. What do you say? Stop, and then what? What do you say?
It's mine.
And then what do you say? And then what? Call the police. Or don't you say, hey, give me my car? How many say that? Give me my car. How many women here right now, I mean, you know, you look for your purse, you can't find it, and you see some lady going down the steps with your purse. What do you say?
Give me my purse.
Hey, she got my purse.
That's not what
No, you would say, hey, give me back my purse. Right? Well, somebody stole your mind, too. Somebody stole your thoughts. Somebody has taken captive of your mind. Somebody that I know has taken captive of your minds. And you haven't yelled, stop, you thief! Give me back my mind. Who are you to take my mind from me? Stop in the name of Jesus. Give me back my mind. I wonder what would happen if you said that. And I don't mean like, will you please give me back my mind? Please. Pretty please. With sugar on top. How about a free dinner at Seep's Pub? No. What you got to understand is somebody took your mind and you need to enlist in the army of God and say, give it back, you liar. But you haven't. With my oil. Okay. You don't sit down on the couch and go, poor me, poor me. That's not cutting it. That's not cutting it. If you're afraid to go to the movie, the terrorist wins. If you're afraid to go to the mall, the terrorist wins. And if you're sitting down just fretting about it, the devil is what? Winning. You get up and say, hey, you thief, give me back my mind. Who do you think you are? In the name of Jesus, I rebuke you. I wonder what would happen. Is it worth a shot? It's at least worth the effort, right? So when he begins to give you that stuff that plays over and over, how many got that stuff that plays over and over and over? When he starts playing that game with you, you get up and you fight. That's what you do. Your first step in this battle, how many want to enlist? I'm already enlisted. Anybody want to enlist in the army? I'm enlisted in the army. I'm going all out. The first step is you got to get up. You got to shout out loud, give me back my thoughts. Now, there's going to be some people thinking nuts. I want you to know, they already do anyhow, so it doesn't matter. People are going to talk about you anyhow. How many know people talk about you? I talk about you. So you might as well give them something to talk about, right? Now listen to me. Listen to me. There are spiritual laws. How many know there are spiritual laws? Only one? Are there spiritual laws in this world? Right? Well, here's one of the spiritual laws. Demons need to flee when you evoke the name of Christ. How many know that's absolutely true? When you evoke the name of Christ, evil spirits got to go where? How many agree with that? They got to go. If you say, get out of me in the name of Jesus, be gone, what do they have to do? They stick around and go, nah, I don't think so. No. Do it again. Come on. It's like that movie Lion King. Mufasa. Ooh, say it again. Say it again. Jesus. Ooh, say it again. Ooh. No. When you evoke the name of Jesus, what do demons do? You think they tremble?
Yes.
You think they're fearful?
Yes.
You think they have some terrorism in their hearts? Oh, you know they do. And so what you need to do is say, in the name of Jesus. And not, in the name of Jesus. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible. No. That's not a warrior. What's a warrior? Hey, you. I know your name. I know your game, Satan. You have no control over me. I'm a warrior for Christ. Give me back my thoughts and get out of my life. In the name of Jesus, I pray those things. In the name of Jesus, get out of my life. In the name of Jesus. How many know? Would that work?
Yes,
Glenn, would that work? You know what doesn't work? Doing nothing. It doesn't work. If you sit in your home and you won't go to church, you won't go to the store, you won't go to school, you won't go to the show, you won't do anything, the terrorists win. Is that true? They win. And when Satan is doing terror in your brain and you do nothing, guess what? He wins. He wins. There are spiritual laws that demons must obey. They cannot stay where a man wills them to go. They can't stay. Can an evil spirit, I'm asking you guys now, can an evil spirit inhabit a person that's filled with the Holy Ghost? Is it possible? No. If a Christian is full of the Holy Ghost, he's full from the top of his head to the soles of his feet, can a demon occupy him? No. Not possible. Can a demon and the Holy Spirit be in the same place at the same time? Can happen. So what's the second thing you need to ask? To be full of what? Holy God, Holy Spirit. And the reason why some of us are not, I have this cup of tea that Sandy makes for me, and right now it's half full of tea. Half full. Right, Sissy? Half full, right? What else could I put in here if I wanted to?
More tea.
Well, I could put more tea. What else? Could I not put anything I want in here? I mean, it's full of tea now, but could I not take this Diet Coke right here? I could, right? Could I not pour it in here? What's the problem? You don't care. It's empty. What do you care? You don't care. If you're only half full, you don't care what goes in the rest. What do you care? Now, if I didn't want you pouring your Coke into my tea, what should I have in there? No. No, but you said it's gross. It's gross. But you know what else is gross? Well, if you're not full of the Holy Spirit, you know what goes inside of you? Anything. Anything. Well, what do you care? You're not full of the Holy Spirit, then you must obviously say, hey, come on, Satan, put anything in here you want. Give me some fear. Give me some doubt. Give me some anxiety. Give me some depression. Oh, yeah, fill me up with this stuff. Fill me up. I don't care. What do I care? Because if I cared, I'd be at every Sunday school class. If I cared, I'd be at every Bible study. If I cared, I'd be in every church. If I cared, I'd be on my knees every day. If I cared, I'd be listening to gospel music, Christian music. I'd be filling my heart with Jesus. If I cared. If I cared. I'm just saying. I'm just saying. If you cared. See, if you cared, you would clearly understand what you hear on Sunday, you got to do on Monday. If you really cared, you would understand that the hour and a half that you spend here on a Sunday prepares you for every hour thereafter. Amen. If you cared. Well, I wonder, truly wonder how many of us care. And if you care, I wonder what you're willing to do. But let's go to Genesis 15:1.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward."
You know what I like about that? Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. You know, my grandchildren, especially my grandboys, They play superhero and army and stuff like that, and samurai and that kind of stuff like that. I mean, they put those little swords in the back of their shirts, right, Sissy? They got the swords, and they got these little plastic shields, and I'm saying, oh, Jesus, please, let that little plastic shield come. Whack, whack, whack! And they got a little plastic shield. I'm going, oh, please, Lord, don't let that thing break. But I'm going to tell you what, the shield of God ain't never breaking. Ain't never breaking. I don't care what the world throws at you. If God is your shield, what are you going to be afraid of? I mean, if God is your shield, what do you need to fear? If God is for me, who can be against me? Do you have God as your shield? Oh, Oh, I knew the answer wants to be yes. I knew everybody wants to say yes, yes. But the really the true question is God really your shield? I mean, truly, when you go to bed at night and you're worrying about every little thing, about the color purple, about hairy people, you're afraid Colin's going to come and visit you. I don't know what it is. I got to ask you a question. What did you do with the shield? I'm serious. What did you do with the shield? Jacob, come here, Jacob, a second, buddy. Come here, Jacob, come here. Let's talk man to man here, Jacob, because you're 10. Oh, whatever. Hi, Jacob. Can I ask you a question, man to man? Okay, I don't know, we didn't arrange this, did we? All right, well, you stay at Pappy and Nana's house sometimes, right? And you go upstairs and you go to bed. Are you afraid? Why not? You're not afraid, right? Who's watching over you there in the house? God. Ooh, how about that, huh? God is. So you got anything to be afraid of? No. Nope. Who's going to get my yellow convertible when they get to be 16? Who is it?
Me.
Yeah! He said me. Okay, thank you. So even he knows that. And he's 8. And you guys are bigger and stronger than he is. Right? He's learned to put his trust in somebody bigger than him. And some of you think you're bigger than God. Oh, that's dumb, Pastor Tom. That is so dumb. Is it? Is it really? I wonder how many of you depend on you more than you depend on him. Thank you for being honest with me, Yoshiko. Thank you. How many depend on yourself more than him sometimes? Jimmy, thanks for being honest with me. Carol, thanks. Thank you. See? We really do. Sometimes we put our trust in ourselves more than we put our trust in him. Let's go to Luke 12:32.
Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom.
Do not fear, little flock. See, once you grasp a hold of that, that you're part of the little flock. You're part of the little flock of a big God. I know time is running out here this morning, and that we have to get some hot dogs and some corn on the cob and stuff going, and I understand that. And the bad thing is I have no watch on. I don't know what time it is. I have no clue. What time is it, Butch? 10 after 12. I got another hour. That's awesome. How many of you, there's that fear I told you about, right? That homiletic phobia. Oh, he's going to keep on going. Yea, though I walk. How many of you know that one before, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will
fear no evil.
What does that mean?
That's your life. We're all in the valley.
We're all in the valley? Okay, we are. Most people extrapolate from that meaning death, because we quote that passage of scripture a lot at funerals, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. A lot of people extrapolate from that it means that you are on your deathbed, and it doesn't mean that. And let me explain to you what it means. When King David wrote that psalm, there's an actual valley, an actual physical valley. Okay? And actually, like the Grand Canyon, not that big, but a valley. It's an actual physical valley. By the way, I'm taking Sissy on a tour of the islands. Well, I am going to do it. Neville, Bruno, Davis. It's going to be awesome. Right? And I'm sparing no expense. We're taking a Gateway party liner, too. Sonny and I used to play on that thing, right? You ain't lived until you stand sideways on a boat that's going this way. Right? And then they say, you want something to eat? No, I don't think so. There's an actual valley. And the valley, called the Valley of the Shadow of Death, an actual physical place, when the sun came up at a certain point during the day, when the sun came up, it cast shadows, deep, deep shadows. And the sheep could not see where the crevasses were. Like, say that's a hole I could die, the sheep can't see it. And so because they couldn't see it, they'd walk off, and unfortunately would what? They would die. They'd fall into the crevasse, and they would die. And so when David said, yea, though I walk through the valley where there's all kinds of things that could cause me harm, when I might take a step and I might cause my own death, when there's all these obstacles in my life, I have nothing to fear because the shepherd is going to pull me back and say, no, don't go there. If you take that step, it's going to lead to your destruction. That's what that means. And so when you leave this place, you got anything to fear? You got lots of fear if Christ ain't in your life. Because if you think, truly now, if you really are afraid that tonight some Muslim extremist terrorist is going to come break into your house, you need to seek some help. Because I don't think they're interested in coming to your house. Do you agree with me? I think they might be interested in going to an airport, but I don't think they're planning somewhere in Afghanistan. I'm going to go to Mooncrest. Now, I know they ain't coming to Chippewa because they don't even know where that's at. So you need to be more afraid who might be in your car on the way home. You might be more concerned with who's already in here that you're taking home with you. I wonder how many of you are suffering from terrorist attacks. Anybody suffering from terrorist attacks in this room? Okay. Well, what are you going to do? Wait to be drafted? I'm sure. Are you going to wait for God to institute the draft? And pull you in kicking and screaming? Or are you enlisting? How many's enlisting? You need to enlist. You need to stand up and say, here I am. I'm in. Give me the shield. Because I'm going battling. How many's going to do that too? And if you won't battle for you, battle for your kids and your grandkids and everybody else. I'm serious. Jacob, Layla, and Selena, I got your back. Just know that. We got your back. Right, Nana? We got them. All of our grandkids know. We got them. Right, Jesse? We got you, Jesse. We got you. We got all of you. We're only asking that you get me and Sissy. That's fair, right? Amen. How many's going to join this army? Praise God. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that we have the opportunity to enlist. We're not dragged. We're not forced. We sign up. We sign up. We say, Lord, I'm in. Give me the shield. I'm in. No more victimizing me. No more taking control of my thoughts. No more making me think I'm not worthy. I'm in and I'm fighting. And Satan, we got some news for you. You are the terrorist of all terrorists. And I don't need a new president to fight my battles. I don't need some army and a bunch of generals to fight my battle. I just need the Lord. And Satan, you may not even be concerned about me, and I can certainly understand that. But you better be concerned of who I'm bringing, because I'm not coming by myself. For the battle belongs to the Lord. And we're telling you right now, Satan, you get out. Get out of our minds, get out of our thoughts, get out of our homes, get out of our schools, get out of our church. In the name of Jesus, we say these things, get out. And all of God's people said.